first reading's from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 4. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike.
Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters, and went to nearby Caria. There he shaved his head according to Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. They stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, "I will come back later, God willing." Then he set sail from Ephesus. The next stop was at the port of Caesarea. From there he went up and visited the church at Jerusalem. And then he went back to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia and Phrygia, visiting and strengthening all the believers. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia asking him to welcome him. Then he arrived there. He proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah.
Well, this morning I want you to use your imagination. So I want you to, well, when I say close your eyes and think, that's always dangerous in church, but I want you to use your imagination, and I want you to imagine you lived 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was a vast organization, a vast area of the world. The whole, most of Europe, a lot of the Mediterranean, was dominated by these people called the Romans, who always turn up in history books. And yet this was a group of people who were originally from Rome and spread throughout the whole of the world at that time. Now, you may have sort of your view of what happened in the time of the Romans might be influenced by films you've seen. That's fine. That's good. Just think about this, because the Romans were an extraordinary group of people. They built infrastructure. They built roads. They built aqueducts. And throughout that whole area on the map, they controlled it. It was relatively peaceful. And the way that it operated is there was an emperor. He was the top guy. It was always a man. And then in different parts of the empire, they would have governors who would control what went on locally. But it was a very divided society. It was very multicultural. So around that area, there were lots of different nations that had been taken over by the Romans. And it was extremely multicultural. There were lots of religions that were practiced, and in fact the Romans were quite happy for people to practice their religions as long as it didn't get out of control or threaten their authority. But Roman society was a divided society. There were those who were Roman citizens, and you had those were the people with all the benefits, all the privileges, the control, the power. There were slaves. Slaves were very prominent, and slaves, particularly 2,000 years ago, had very little and very few rights. As time went on, they started to get a few more in the Roman Empire, but 2,000 years ago, they had very few rights. They were the property of their owners. There was a huge amount of sexual abuse. If a property owner, a slave owner, raped a female slave, that was not a big deal. Women were not particularly important in Roman culture. They had a place. The very wealthy ones had some degree of influence. But generally, women had an even lower place in the culture of the times than men. So this is the time which we're thinking about. This is the time immediately after the time when Jesus walked on this earth. This is the time of the book of Acts, which is a book in the Bible which tells the story of how immediately after Jesus had come, how the church started and how it grew and how it developed. And that is the time we're looking at. And I want to look at this today at the lives of two people who were very, very important and very influential at that time, 2,000 years ago. And this was a couple called Priscilla and Aquila. And I want to tell you a little bit of their story first, because we have to pick this out from different bits in the Bible. It's not immediately obvious. But I want you to take you back to AD 49. And in AD 49, the emperor in Rome was a guy called Claudius. Now, we're talking here maybe between 15 and 20 years, probably after Jesus had died and risen again. So really quite not a long time has passed. If you think back 15 or 20 years, well, the older you are, the closer it seems, doesn't it? But it doesn't seem that long. But in AD 49, this guy, Claudius, decided that he was going to send out of Rome all the Jewish people. And as we read in the reading, this guy Aquila and his wife Priscilla were amongst those who left. Now, Aquila was a Jew, definitely. Priscilla, we're not exactly sure whether she was a Jew, whether she had some Roman blood in her or not. But the two of them left, and they left the city of Rome, which was the capital of the empire, and they went to this place called Corinth, which is now in Greece. And there's a little arrow on the screen, which you may be able to see. And Corinth was a major city. It was the second city, really, of the Roman Empire. About 700,000 people lived there. It was an absolute melting pot. There were people travelled all over the world and met there. It's been described as the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. It was a place where everything went on. The temple there had 1,000 prostitutes in it. It was a city of licentiousness, of lack of morals. And as we heard, Paul met up with this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, when they ended up in Corinth. So they'd been kicked out of Rome, ended up in Corinth, and they were tent makers. So they made tents. Tents at the time were made really from animal skins. They may well have been, as well as tent makers, leather workers as well. But whatever happens, that was their trade, and that's where they met. And they met this guy called Paul, who we've come across already in the book of Acts. And he also was a tent maker by profession. And in order to support his preaching and his travelling around this whole empire, he used to make tents and repair tents, no doubt, at that time. And these guys met Paul, and as we read, they ended up working together and, in fact, living together, as we heard in the reading. So Paul went to stay with them and worked alongside them. And this was probably around AD 51, 52, somewhere around there. AD 53, we hear, as we read in the lesson today, or read in the reading today, that they went to Ephesus. Now, almost certainly, during their time in Corinth, Priscilla and Aquila had come to faith in Jesus, or at least a full faith in Jesus. It's often been said that you could hardly spend a couple of years in the same house as Paul without learning a lot about the Lord Jesus and faith in him and what it meant. But Paul was a guy who was always on the move, telling people about Jesus. And so he was heading from the city of Corinth to Ephesus in what we now call Turkey. Ephesus at the time, two words describe it: idolatry and profit. So these guys are really going around into places that were not exactly great places to be. And we read here about what happened in Ephesus. We heard that Paul went on. He moved on and went all the way up round Turkey, back down to Jerusalem, and on and on. But he left Priscilla and Aquila in the city of Ephesus. And we hear about, and we'll come back to their story in a little bit, about their time with Apollos. But their story didn't end there, because as we find out, by AD 56 or 57, Priscilla and Aquila are now back in Rome. So they've gone back to Rome. The reason that they could go back to Rome is because Claudius died, and a young man called Nero became the emperor. And so they were able to return to Rome, and we read in the book of Romans that was written about that time that Priscilla and Aquila, there were a church met in their house, and they were very prominent in the church in Rome. Unfortunately, this chap Nero, around about AD 64, started persecuting Christians, and so the next time we find them is they're back in Ephesus again. We're now on to about AD 67. And so this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, have travelled all around the place. They've been pushed from pillar to post. They've been sometimes willingly, sometimes forced, but they have been on the move. And so for this period of about 18 years that we can see their story in the Bible, they are talked about a lot. They're talked about in the letters of Paul. And they provide a great example for us. Now, there may well have been other moves. We don't know what else they may have got up to. We can only pick this up from what we see in the Bible. So, what can we learn from this couple? And I think there's a number of things that we can learn from this couple. And we may need to look back at those passages we had read. Because, you see, I think Priscilla and Aquila were a great team. They were a great team. Don't just think of them necessarily as husband and wife. It's not always best if husband and wives work together, for example. But in these cases, they did. But they were a great team in lots of things they did. So let's have a look at why they were a great team. Firstly, and we're in Acts chapter 18 now. Firstly, they were very willing to serve. They let Paul come into their house to work with them. You can imagine, you pitch up in Corinth, you're desperately trying to get your business going, and then this itinerant preacher turns up and said, "Oh, can I join in?" And you're thinking, "Oh, I've got enough work for two. How are we going to find enough work for three?" But they allowed Paul into their home, and they allowed him to work with them. And in verse 5, there's a little hint that maybe they went a little bit beyond that, because what it says, and we didn't read this bit, is that after they were working there, it says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So I wonder if they said, okay, we'll do the work for three. We'll free you up. We'll do the extra work as tent makers or leather workers in order to free you up, Paul, to do your preaching. And this guy was with them probably for a couple of years, two or three years, they stayed with him. They were willing to serve. They were willing to go to Ephesus. Can you imagine if you've been kicked out of Rome, you're thinking, wow, we're in Corinth, we're finally getting things going, we're getting to a stable life. And then this guy, Paul, says, how about going to Ephesus? And they were willing to go. They went with him to Ephesus, apparently just on the next stage of Paul's journey. There may have been some strategy, but I expect it was fairly hairy. I expect it was quite a challenge to step out from where they had got themselves established and comfortable. Now we're off again to Ephesus. And I wonder if Paul had recognized in this couple a real quality that he knew the church in Ephesus really needed in order for that church in Ephesus to do well. And we later find out, and we have no account of this, but in the book of Romans, when Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and these guys are now back in Rome, and he says, these people risked their lives for me. Now, we don't know exactly what it is. It may have been there was a little bit of a rumpus in Corinth that we didn't read about. It may have been there. It may have been on another occasion. But Paul recognizes and said of these people, they were willing to risk their lives for him. And I wonder for us how much of a challenge to serve there is. Are we willing to do the hard yards for the good news of Jesus? Are we willing to take financial cost? Are we willing to accept constant change? Are we willing to accept maybe physical danger? And I think Priscilla and Aquila give us, in our comfortable Western lives, a real challenge. Because they didn't go for the comfy life. And they didn't go for the glory. But they were willing to serve. They were willing to do the hard yards for others to get the glory. So I think the first thing that it challenges us with is they were willing to serve. I think another thing we learn about Priscilla and Aquila is the way that they used their home. The way that they opened their home. We've already said that we've seen that Paul went and lived with them. They wouldn't have known him before, but he went and they opened their home and he lived with them. We read this interesting story about this guy called Apollos, and we'll come a little back to him again in a bit. But the point was, this was the guy who pitched up and they invited him into their home. They invited him after he had preached into their home. They were willing to do that. And we know that on at least two places they had churches in their home. We read about it in the book of Romans that Paul greets the church that met in their home. Can you imagine the mess on the carpet? And we know also that they probably had there's another reference in the book of 1 Corinthians to the church that meets in their home, which probably refers to the church in Ephesus, and that the church then met in their home. And this may not have been a big church, it may have been relatively small groups, but what they say to us is the home, their home was open. They were willingly let people into their home. Sometimes there's a phrase, isn't there? An Englishman's home is his castle, complete with portcullis and defences. But the challenge to us is, are we willing to use our home? And we maybe don't have a home as such, but our resources, what we have, for others? Or do we bunker down, look out, make sure we've got everything safe for ourselves and maybe our immediate family? Or are we willing to look beyond? Are we willing, as this couple did, to open their homes and open their lives to other people? Priscilla and Aquila, a great team. But what I also notice is these were a couple that invested in people. They believed in other people. Let's look at this guy, Apollos. This guy, and we read this in the second part of the reading. Apollos was a visiting preacher. He was a very learned and intelligent guy. This was not someone who had just stood up and said, oh, I think I'll say something in church, something weird in church. But it says he knew only the baptism of John. We don't know exactly, to be honest, we don't know exactly what bit of the story he'd missed out of. What bit of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, he hadn't captured. But clearly something was missing. Maybe it was something related to the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was baptism of Jesus. But he'd got most of it right, by all accounts. The fact that the Bible doesn't tell us what's really specifically what he got wrong is probably because it doesn't really matter that much. Something wasn't quite right. And we've got this lovely account of where they said he took him to his side, or took him in, invited him to their home, and explained to him the way of God more adequately. They took him out in a non-confrontational manner and went through things with him. Now, if I get lots of invitations to your home in the next week, I will know I've said something wrong. So I'll be watching out. But what a great example. How easy it is when someone says something that they haven't quite got right to say they're wrong. Nothing to do with them. And yet they believed in this guy, Apollos. And they invested in him. This guy, Apollos, went on to be one of the major people who spread the good news of Jesus. You know, in the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a passage where everyone's being... Paul talks about people being divided by whichever of the great preachers has influenced them. And the three people who are mentioned are Paul, Peter, and Apollos. This guy was one of the most influential preachers for the next 15 or 20 years in the church. What would have happened if they'd said he's got it wrong? What would have happened if they hadn't invested in Apollos? And that's a challenge to us. Do we just see people's faults and mistakes and errors and stuff that's not right? Stuff not as we would like it? Or do we see in them the potential? Do we see the potential in people to work alongside them, to meet with them, to invite them into our homes, to chat with them, to encourage them, to help them? I think Priscilla and Aquila provide a great challenge to us. Priscilla and Aquila, though, one of the great things about them is that they were clearly a complementary couple. They worked fantastically together. But I want to talk to you just briefly, because I think there's some challenges about them separately. Because Priscilla's an interesting lady. Almost certainly, she was the more prominent of the two. Of the times that they're mentioned in Scripture, the majority of the time, Priscilla is mentioned first. She's mentioned before Aquila. At the very least, she was equal in her ministry with Aquila. You know, I think it's... Sometimes we get worked up and there's lots of different ways we can look about how women work and how what their role is. But for Priscilla, at the very least, and this is quite clear in the Scripture, she was at least equal with Aquila. And there is absolutely no doubt she had a prominent role in the church, both at Ephesus and at Rome. Remember where we came in, talking about the culture of the time of the Roman Empire in the first century. Here was a lady who was extraordinary. And yet she was someone who played a role that was absolutely critical in the development of the church. Did she take the lead in speaking to Apollos? Did she bring a bit of common sense to the situation? Who knows? You know, there are a number of people that are suggested as to who might, by scholars, to who might be the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews. One of those is Apollos. Another is Priscilla. And there are others mentioned as well. Our challenge to us, and this is to all of us, is do we subconsciously play down the contribution of women? I'm going to get some invites now, I tell you. And as men, the challenge to you, and I can say this as a man, do we sometimes behave in a way, subconsciously and not deliberately, but may imply that? Do we ever make women feel second best? As women, do you ever feel that you've been held back? You know, I think a lady like Priscilla challenges every single one of us, myself included. Because I think we can so often get sidetracked. We can believe things and yet act in a different way. So what about Aquila? He's normally mentioned second. We're not good with that, chaps, are we? Was this a man who was able to support his wife, who was more prominent? Did he manage to control that sort of male oomph in such a way to enable Priscilla to flourish? Can we see the potential in others, just as Priscilla and Aquila saw in Apollos? Can we, as men and women, see the potential in everyone as to how they can fulfill what God has put in their lives to enable them to flourish? How easy do I find it to enable someone else to flourish, as it were, at my own expense? Am I happy to step back and to say, you flourish, you do well, and I'll step into the background? So dear old Priscilla and Aquila, I think they challenge us in lots and lots of different ways. I think they challenge us as to how we work, how we serve, how we use our resources, how we invest in people. And they provide a great first century example of how the church started to break the culture and to inspire men and women to fulfill their full potential through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen.